Thanks, Jan, and good morning. We're in our final week of our brief two-week series looking at great Christmas carols, and we're driving into the great biblical truths that they teach us and how they can help us worship this Christmas. Why don't you join me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that at Christmas Jesus was born into this world. We thank you for those who have reflected on these great truths and written wonderful carols for us to sing and enjoy. We thank you for the way words can be put together with incredible beauty, helping to understand and communicate eternal truths in ways that are deeper, more vivid, more inspiring, and more glorious because we get to sing them together in joyful adoration. Give me your words this morning. Help me point us all to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our carol this morning that we will sing straight after the sermon is What Child Is This? It was written in 1865 by Mr. William Chatterton Dix. Here is William. With a name like that, you could probably guess that he was an Englishman. William Dix was apparently an insurance broker. He managed an insurance company. He unfortunately became severely ill and he was bedridden for quite some time. He had severe depression, and while he was bedridden, it's understood that he read his Bible very thoroughly and very regularly and was inspired to write hymns. He wrote a few hymns you might know and may have sung, including As With Gladness Men of Old and Alleluia Sing to Jesus. And the story goes that What Child Is This actually came from a poem that he wrote called The Manger Throne. Now, I did look up this poem, and while it is about the birth of Jesus, none of those verses correspond with the carol at all. It's a nice example of people repeating stories about history without checking them themselves. It is a lovely poem, though, and it's well worth looking up. It's also about the birth of Jesus. The carol is set to the music of Greensleeves, which is familiar, I'm sure, to many of us, the famous English folk song. Apparently, the carol is very popular today in America, much more than it is in England. Well, this is how we are going to look at the carol this morning. Hopefully, verses 1 and 2 each pose a question, and verse 3 helps us think about how we should respond. So firstly, what child is this? Secondly, why is he here? And thirdly, responding to the Christ child. And the key truth for us today, Christ the King became a voiceless child to bring salvation to the world. Christ the King became a voiceless child to bring salvation to the world. Well, what child is this? This is how the carol poses the question. What child is this who laid to rest while Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? This is the most profound and biggest question in the history of the whole world. The start of the carol shares the image of a child sleeping on its mother. And interestingly, it doesn't ask whose child is this, but rather it asks what child is this. There's more going on here than with an ordinary child. And one hint of that is from Luke chapter 2, where we see his birth was greeted by a company of angels appearing before shepherds praising God. So how does the carol answer the question? What child is this? Who is this child? Well, this is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. In verse 3 later, it says, the King of Kings salvation brings. Well, we should deal quickly with the things that the carol gets wrong. In short, it's not a huge amount, probably less than we had in the carol last week. Firstly, I don't think the shepherds were actually guarding Jesus in the manger. If they were good shepherds, arguably they would have hopefully been guarding the sheep, but they were not guarding Jesus in the manger. And secondly, in Luke chapter 2, and perhaps more interestingly, the host of angels don't actually sing glory to God, but rather they say it. Of course, hark the herald angels say doesn't quite sound so magical at Christmas. In terms of what the carol gets wrong, though, that is about it. It is actually a very solid carol lyrically. But back to the substantive point, which it does get correct, that this child sleeping on its mother is Christ the King. The theological word for this concept and this truth is the incarnation. And you could reasonably define this as God breaking into our world in the person of Jesus. The incarnation is the greatest mystery, and it gets right to the center of Christianity. This is something that sets Christianity apart. No other faith or religion makes this claim that God became a human, becoming flesh, as we heard in John chapter 1 and in the carol itself. This is how Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 2. This is talking about Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, the claim isn't that Jesus gave up his divinity to become human. Rather, he was 100% God and, at the same time, 100% human. Do I understand that? No, I do not. That is why it is called a mystery. Well, Carol manages this well. Jesus is both Christ the King while also the babe, the son of Mary. You see, in God's perfect wisdom, part of the plan he enacted in order to save his people was to become one of these people. We heard in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God in Jesus became a person. And not just a person, but a helpless child. Jesus didn't just appear as a grown man, and he didn't come as a great warrior to save his people. No, he came as a baby that cried, a baby that needed to be changed and needed to be fed. I can remember Matthew, our first child, being born. I'll show you a picture. You might remember him. And obviously, his first parents, we were a bit overwhelmed, a bit nervous. Is Chloe still here? She's gone. A bit nervous about this little human who was our responsibility. That scary first drive home from the hospital, having strapped him into the car seat for the first time. And it's hard, as you look at a small child, not to realize just how vulnerable and how totally dependent they are on others. I remember being very scared of washing him in the bath, because I was worried he was going to slip out of my hands and into the water. So I used to make sure Mel did that for us. Babies are incredibly vulnerable and incredibly dependent. Well, God in Jesus became a baby completely dependent on Mary and Joseph for his survival. In John 1:1, it says, Jesus, the Word, was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. That very same God, through whom the whole world was created, is the baby lying on Mary's lap sleeping. And part of what that means is that in the incarnation, God went to extreme lengths, becoming a helpless, voiceless baby, in order that we could know him personally. Ellie alluded to this in the kids' talk, the idea of seeing God. Remember back in Exodus 22, Moses asked to see God's glory. And what did God tell him? He said, "No one can see my glory and live." And he puts Moses in a cleft of a rock as he passes by, allowing only his back to be seen, but not his face. Well, in the incarnation, God has broken into this world on that first Christmas. We finally see what I think you could say is the fullest, perhaps, expression of the glory of God. And there's much more that can be unpacked there. All-powerful, mighty God now reveals his glory to the whole world. How? Well, in a baby. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? God himself revealed in this helpless baby, God that spoke the universe into being, voluntarily giving up that voice completely. The incredible mystery of the incarnation. Our first truth, Mary's babe was Christ the King, God incarnate. So for us, how do you answer the question, what child is this? Who Jesus is remains the key to saving faith, the center of Christianity. And what will you do this Christmas to be still and to reflect on the incarnation? And lastly, how often do you consciously set aside time to simply praise God? The carol says, haste, haste to bring him Lord. Lord meaning praise. Well, secondly, why is he here? Verse 2 says, why lies he in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christians fear for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. The second big question, why? If this baby in the manger is God, then why is he here? Well, in one sense, there was no room in the inn. A mean estate means a humble or lowly place. God incarnate is in a humble place, a place where animals fed. The next two lines are probably the trickiest of the carol. There's some of those lines in carols you sing without feeling completely confident you know exactly what they mean. Good Christians fear for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. I'll be honest, I wasted a lot of time trying to work out why Christians should fear, especially in the context of the angels being very clear to the shepherds to fear not. The second part's a bit easier. The silent word is, I think, Jesus pleading for sinners to repent. But why should Christians fear that Jesus is pleading for sinners to repent? Well, in the end, I just gave up and I asked my brother. And he came up with, couldn't it just be that we should fear for non-believers, sinners for whom the silent word is pleading? Well, I'm happy with that. And I think it's a good reminder for us too that these lyrics are not God's word. They're not God's breathed out word to us. It's just a carol. And it could also have been that William Dix could have just picked fear because he needed a word to rhyme with here at the end of the line. The carol then turns to the harder part of that question though, the why is God here question. Not just in the stable, but why is God in the world, broken into the world in the person of Jesus? Nails, spear shall pierce him through, the cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. In one sense, it feels a bit uncomfortable to be talking about the crucifixion so graphically in a Christmas carol. In fact, some of the virgins of this carol actually just repeat the second half of verse 1 three times as the chorus, which means you don't actually sing this section of the carol at all. But we've checked and we will sing the right words this morning. But actually, when you think about it, if you're going to ask the question, what child is this? And the answer is, well, that's God lying in a manger. A fairly reasonable follow-up question would be, well, why is he there and what is he doing on earth? The incarnation, God breaking into our world in the person of Jesus, was for a purpose. And the purpose was the cross. The awe in which we look at the word made flesh is only magnified when we realize that in this extraordinary plan of God, God had to become flesh in order for that flesh to be nailed and pierced for us. God took on flesh so that that flesh might be crushed. Now, this is all very deep, important theological truths, but on a practical level, how does this extraordinary plan, the truth here about the incarnation, help us today? What are the practical implications of the incarnation? Well, one key way is in relation to suffering and pain. In 1938, Dorothy Sayers, a wonderful author, wrote an essay, an article that was published in the London Times, And she called that article The Greatest Drama Ever Staged. Part of that article was challenging people to ask the question, what child is this? In that essay, she also wrote about the practical implications of this in relation to suffering and pain. And I can't put it any better than her, so I'll just tell you what she wrote. The incarnation means that for whatever reason, God chose to let us fall into a condition of being limited, to suffer, to be subject to sorrows and death. He has nonetheless had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. He himself has gone through the whole human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life and the cramping restrictions of hard work, lack of money, to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. He was born in poverty and suffered infinite pain, all for us, and thought it well worth his while. Jesus is the only God who has been wounded for you and for me. He carries scars for you and for me. And when we are suffering, we have with us a God who has suffered like us and for us. And that's an enormously helpful truth and comfort to draw on in difficult times. Obviously, that doesn't fully answer or fully tackle the problem of pain, but it allows us to know that God has done something about it. Through the incarnation, he sent Jesus right into the center of human experience. So our second truth, God took on flesh in Jesus so that his flesh might be pierced for us. God took on flesh in Jesus so that his flesh might be pierced for us. So for us, what current trouble can you bring to Jesus, knowing that he will fully understand and know what you are going through? What current trouble can you bring to Jesus, knowing he will fully understand what you are going through? And secondly, how does knowing Jesus chose to suffer for you propel you to thankfulness for him? How does knowing Jesus chose to suffer for you propel you to thankfulness for him? When I was a child, I used to walk behind my father when we'd go on hikes, and I'd put my feet where he put his feet in front of me, knowing if he had stepped there, that would be a good place to put my feet as well. Jesus knows what we're going through. He's walked on this earth. In fact, he bled and he died for you and me. Well, our last section and the last verse of the carol responding to the Christ child. The last verse starts with, So, bring him incense, gold and myrrh, come peasant, king to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. Doesn't matter who you are, if you're a peasant, if you're a king, someone who hasn't been in a church for years, someone that might be here today for the very first time. Jesus came to offer the gift of salvation to you, and that offer is still open and available. Let loving hearts enthrone him. What a beautiful image. Accepting Jesus as King of our lives, our hearts accepting him in his rightful place on the throne. The words about owning him, come peasant king to own him, seem a bit odd in today's language. But I don't think it's an arrogant I own you feeling, rather it's a pride and it's a joy, owning, so to speak, the truth of Jesus' incarnation for yourself, that he did that for me. This can and should be personal, and we should have great joy in accepting this precious gift. John 1:12 tells us, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Believers in Jesus who have received this precious gift are part of God's family. At Christmas, we're often reminded of the importance of family. In fact, for many people, family is often what Christmas is about for the most part. Maybe this is the once a year your family gets together. Maybe for you, once a year is enough for your family. But more seriously, maybe once a year is actually all that you can manage. Families and relationships are tricky. Maybe this Christmas will be spent without someone special. Maybe for whatever reason you can't celebrate Christmas with those that you would like to. By coming to earth, Jesus had earthly siblings. He had an earthly family. He understands the messiness. When we believe in him, we get adopted into Jesus' wider family of all believers, including our family here at St. George's. And what a great joy and blessing that is. We'll raise a song on high, the virgin sings her lullaby. In his commentary on Romans, John Stott observes this. There is something fundamentally flawed about a purely academic interest in God. True knowledge of God will always lead us to worship. Our place is on our faces before him in adoration. Praising God, singing a song on high. Then we come back finally to the image of Mary and Jesus singing a lullaby. I wonder if you remember a lullaby that you sang to a baby, or even a lullaby that someone may have sung to you. My mum used to sing Rockabye Baby. She used to sing Hush Little Baby. She used to sing all the verses of Jesus Loves Me. I've no idea what lullaby a probably illiterate Jewish teenage girl would have sung to her baby back then. But it's hard not to think back on what is known as Mary's song, the Magnificat in Luke 1 that we heard, where Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." That is pure worship. As the carol puts it, joy. Joy for Christ is born, the babe, the son of Mary. Our final truth, knowledge of God incarnate should lead us to glorious, joyful worship. Knowledge of God incarnate should lead us to glorious, joyful worship. So for us, what will your go-to carol be this Christmas to help lift and refresh your soul? Maybe it's What Child Is This? Carols are great tools to use when you're feeling discouraged or overwhelmed. Perhaps if Christmas Day gets too much, why not find a room, shut the door, and read through lyrics such as these again? Also, how will you consciously enthrone Jesus in your heart this Christmas? How will you consciously enthrone Jesus in your heart this Christmas? For me, I know I need to chat to my kids about the nativity set that's been set up. I need to prioritize Christmas services, particularly Christmas morning. And who outside of your family are you going to invite to Christmas this year, be that Christmas lunch or Christmas services? And how confident are you that everyone here at St. George's has somewhere to be this Christmas day? And if you're not confident about that, who is God going to put on your heart to ask to join you this Christmas? There is 1 week to go, and you might be already drowning in the deluge of Christmas activities or just watching the Christmas pandemonium going on in supermarkets and the shops. But my prayer for all of us is that we can consciously make time this Christmas to sit in wonder and awe that Christ the King became a voiceless child to bring salvation to the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you prophesied that you would send a Messiah, that he would be the wonderful Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. We pray this Christmas that we would all, maybe some for the first time, remember, recognize, believe in Jesus as your Son, that we would all fall on our knees in worship, remembering that he came to die for our sins and to bring salvation to the world. We ask this in his name. Amen.